So I apologize for not being here when class started. I had a self-inflicted IT wound in the sound booth, and I had to fix that. So I don't know how I fixed it, but we're going with it. So I'll pass this out real quick, and that's why these are black and white. Congratulations on you guys selling your home. That's awesome. So we're going to have to help these guys move eventually. Whoa. I do not, no. Welcome back to the Arnolds. Good to see you guys again. Hope everything's going well back east and wherever you've been, Canada and all these other things. Good to see you guys. And Dan, are you like stress free now after your week? So I don't know if you guys. So you guys might not know it, but Dan organized a national Model A club convention in Branson, pretty much on his own. I don't know how many people attended. 850 people. He had to find places for and things for them to do and entertain them and sing lullabies to them and all kinds of stuff. So, well, good to see you back too. Okay, all right. So anyway, we started towards the middle of May, just about the need to study doctrine, right? And we just wanted to talk about doctrine. And it's good as you pass through a passage of Scripture. And I love teaching expositorily through the Bible. It's one of the things that I think are the mainstays of this church is to expositorily preach through the Bible, meaning you take the verse as it comes and you address it and you deal with it and you get out of it whatever's in it. But the Lord impressed upon me that sometimes, we just got to focus on doctrine. I mean, let's talk about that. Let that be the topic of discussion. And so there's a directive of biblical in the Bible to study doctrine. Paul wrote to his disciple Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 9. He said, "Holding fast the faithful word as it hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And so we are tasked as the disciples of Jesus Christ and the followers of Paul. And Christ. I don't want to make it sound like we're Paulian or anything like that. I heard this big argument just the other day about whether you're following Christ or following Paul, and it was a ridiculous argument, but I want to make sure we're followers of Christ just like Jesus, like Paul did, which is what I meant. But anyway, and he said in Titus chapter 2 verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And so there's three things, just as a review before we jump into the next topic of doctrine, there's three things a study of doctrine accomplishes. And just to keep this straight for you, I think there's a blanks in there. It returns us to a Christ-centered life rather than a self-centered life. It returns us to a Christ-centered life. If we focus on doctrine, because doctrine is what He says to us, not what we want Him to say to us. It is what He says. It is His Word. It's the doctrine of God is what we need to be concerned with, not the doctrine of Randy or doctrine of Brian. I mean, if my doctrine matches God's, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, stop listening to me. All right, that's just the way it should be. Number two, doctrine reveals the truth of God because it is what He really desires to teach us. It reveals His truth. And number three, it protects the church. Doctrine, true, correct, biblical doctrine protects the church, right? We talked about that. It protects the church from three destructive tools of Satan. And that's why this is such a vital, important thing. The first destructive tool is just simply doctrinal error. God wants to give you true doctrine. Satan says, "Thus saith the Lord." "Yea, hath God said," I think is the way you actually say it. You know, he converts that even instead of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," he says, "Yea, hath God said." Nah, he didn't really say it that way. You know, so he wants to give us doctrinal error. That's a tool of Satan. A second tool of Satan is apathy. Apathy towards holiness, sovereignty, and righteousness of God. You know, when we start casting aside true doctrine, what we're saying is we're better than God. We decide what's right. And so we've cast away His sovereignty. We've cast away His holiness. We've cast away His righteousness for ours. And then the third one would be a degrading of the person of Christ. So when we eliminate or when we turn away from true doctrine, we're actually degrading the person of Christ. And so doctrine does matter. It's an important thing to understand. God warns us to avoid those who forsake doctrine. He said in 1 Timothy 6:3, if a man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine for which is according to godliness, basically, and he goes on in his whole list of the description of those people, you just turn away from them, forsake them, get away from them, ignore them, people. So it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. That was the argument that I was... I wasn't present. It was a video I was watching about some guy preaching and the arguments that people were giving him. But it's like, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. Just trust in His Word and just look at what the red letters are. Okay, well, that's fine, but that isn't everything, because the whole counsel of God is contained in the 66 books of the Bible. And so anyway, the Bible's a living book, and what makes it a living book is the framework by which it is written. I would actually call doctrine the bones of the revelation of God. It is the framework of the revelation of God. If you don't have bones, you're just a pile of whatever. Right? You've got to have structure, and doctrine provides a structure. So we concluded last week on a detailed study of the seven mysteries. And the seven mysteries provide they guard the believer to keep us clear on heresy, because heresy comes when you don't understand the seven mysteries. And so today what we want to start is another equally and vital doctrinal truth that is really, it's a great controversy in the world, in churches, not just in the world, but really in churches. It's a great controversy in churches, and I would say entire denominations get this wrong, and they lead entire denominations of people down a wrong path. And that is what we would call the theme of the Bible. The title, the study that we're looking at, is the theme of the Bible. So understanding this theme keeps your theology straight with God and protects you from putting too much on the church and too little on God's plan. Okay, so let's talk about the identity of the theme of the Bible. And probably everybody in this room knows, what is the theme of the Bible? The kingdom. So we heard different topics, different names, right? Okay, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom.
Technically, a theme is a setting statement.
Right. Well, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. Well, let me just. So the great theme, what is communicated in the Bible is the kingdom. Okay. It's. Pardon? Exactly. That is what he's laying out from the beginning to the end. The great theme of the Bible can be found throughout the entire pages of Scripture. It's unified from beginning to end. And it records really the unfolding of God's sovereign authority and demonstrates His right to rule in any form He chooses. Okay, so this is a theme. That is the issue. So don't confuse the main theme with other topics or themes that you might point out, like salvation is a great truth of the Bible, amen? Salvation is great. I mean, God is executing salvation for the purpose of exposing His theme, or His intent, not His theme, His intent, not just to you and me, but to the spirit world itself, the angels, and to our great adversary, Satan. Everything is happening here. I mean, we get the blessing and the benefit of all of this. But if you ever think about it, if you were to just take yourself out of the picture for just a minute and say, why is God even doing this? What is the point? Well, it's love. And that is another one of the topics or themes of the Bible. But you know what the point is demonstrating to His creation who is in charge. And so He's using you as a case study. That's how I think about it. That might sound callous, but I mean, get right down to it. We get the blessing of the case study. I mean, it's a cool thing. All right? So we'll get into all of this. Because this right here, this thing, this subject is so vital to know what's going on. Okay, so holiness, like I said, holiness is a great aspiration of the Bible, but it's not the theme either. Some people would say, well, the Bible is just a bunch of rules that tell you how to do good things. Well, it does, but that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not to even get you saved. The purpose of the Bible is to expose God and all He is. That is really what's going on. The issue in history and the subject of the Bible is that there is a kingdom, and who is going to be the rightful king of that kingdom? That is the issue. So I would say, I think you got some blanks there, the theme of the Bible is God's eternal intention. Let me back up. God establishing a kingdom. God is establishing a kingdom physically and spiritually consecrated to Him. Physically and spiritually consecrated to Him. That is what's going on. That is what's happening here, because we would all agree, right, that Satan was no longer consecrated to God. Satan chose to abandon his post and exalt himself. And we'll get into all of this kind of stuff. And so if I would say, and this is what I think is accurate, is that God is establishing a kingdom physically and spiritually consecrated to himself. And so the Bible communicates eternal truths about God's eternal intention or his plan. And it relates a struggle for the right to rule and the right to reign. And it is the account of God's plan finally fulfilled, even though interrupted by sin. Because God's going to get the victory. Amen? So we get the victory because God gets the victory. So we get the blessing because God chose to use us. And so I know that people say, well, God created us because He loves us. And that's all true. And that's a valid fact. And I'm not taking anything away from that. God did make us. He created us. He loves us because God is love, the Bible says. I mean, God is not anything but love. But He's also light, and He's demonstrating His sovereignty with all of this. So we'll get into those kind of things a little bit further as we get down in the issue here. So the question then, who rightfully possesses the kingdom? Look over at Isaiah chapter 14. Most of you are probably familiar with what this passage says. But in Isaiah chapter 14... In fact, while you're turning, get Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. So we won't read through the whole passage because we'll explore it and dig into it over and over again over the course of the next few weeks. But in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, Scripture says, "For thou hast said in thine heart," this is God speaking to Lucifer. Verse 12 identifies who he's talking to. He says, "O how thou hast fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend from into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." God is saying, this is what's in your heart, Satan, or Lucifer at the time, that you want to take over. And so the devil wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God, and the devil also wanted to sit in the seat of God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Ezekiel 28, 2 says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, behold, thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." But here's the real truth. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, because this is the truth. This is the issue. So we got Satan who wants to exalt himself above God. God says, it ain't going to happen. And then he says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." That's the ultimate end right there. So you take what Satan did in Genesis, and you take what Satan said in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and then you take what God says in response in Revelation, and you see the issue from beginning to end is about who's reigning where. Who's in charge. And so that's really what's going on in the Bible. Let's talk about a kingdom for just a minute so we make sure we're on the same page. How do we define a kingdom? Anybody got any ideas how you define just a kingdom, not the kingdom, but a kingdom? Think about this. Okay, so who
has to be a king.
Okay, there's got to be a king. All right, so any kingdom has authority to rule. That would be through the king, right? So there's a any kingdom, the first thing is that there's a right to rule. There's authority to rule, or the right to rule, given to a person. Okay? Revelation 17:12 is an example, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now they think they have power. We're not going to get into the book of Revelation in this right now. But these kings, you know, they think they have power, but they're missing something. They're missing a couple of things, actually. So the first thing is, a kingdom is going to have a king. The second thing, what do you think a king has to have in order to be a king? Subjects. Has to have somebody to king over. Is that a phrase, king over? That's a king over him. I mean, what's going, anybody that wants to be in charge, they want to have somebody to be in charge of, right? That's just the way it is. So the subjects are the people under which obedience is directed. Revelation 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdom, the subjects, become under the rule of Christ, according to Revelation 11. So any kingdom will also have as a third. So you got to have a king. You got to have people that you're going to king over. And then you have to have one more thing. Well, the authority is the king. I mean, so he's delegated who that is. So this is probably something you don't think about. He actually has to be king. He actually has to do something. So I would call that exercise of rule. He actually has to exercise his rule. You know how that is, right? You probably at some point in your life have known a leader that just doesn't lead. Right? Right? Okay, so he's the leader, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't tell any. He doesn't change. You know. Okay. So I won't go there too far. But the point is that the king has to actually exercise his authority. He has to do something. There's a reality of activity. There's a reality of command. There's a reality of consequences. Okay. So when a king gives a command and you don't exercise that command, there's consequences. And in this case, if you think about it, we refer to that as the judgment or the wrath of God. So that's coming. Okay, so there can be confusion regarding the kingdom that we're really going to be talking about. There's really much confusion regarding the concept of a kingdom, and more specifically when we get down to the term, the kingdom of God. When we start talking about the kingdom of God, we see people going off in all kinds of different tangents. Everybody's on the same page with what I've said so far, different denominations and so on. They're cool with everything I've said until we start talking about the kingdom of God. So what makes this confusion troublesome is the apparent contradictions that we find. I say apparent because there are no contradictions in the Bible. But some people look at the words and say, well, there's contradiction there. Okay, so we have to be straight on that. On one hand, think about this. When you're looking at just reading through the Bible, on the one hand, the kingdom is eternal. But it is also temporal. It's historical. It has a beginning, has an end. Right? This kingdom of God, when you're reading through the scriptures, it's universal. The kingdom of God is universal, but it's also local because He's got a place where He rules from. It's direct application of the sovereignty of God. But you know, it's also, you see the evidence of God using administrators to exercise His sovereignty. So there's some things that can be some confusing. So let's define God's kingdom. Here's a few things that we've got to keep in mind when we're talking about the kingdom of God. The first thing is that it is timeless. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. It says that the Lord, the true God, He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. That's a pretty strong statement right there in Jeremiah. That He is an everlasting King. He is never going to change. It is who He is, and everybody's going to tremble at his name and at His presence. Okay, so it's timeless. So it's universal. It has, how do we say it? Eternity past, eternity future, there is no beginning, there is no end. Kids learned all about in VBS, everything. Number two, it's universal. There is no place where His kingdom does not exist. In Psalms chapter 103 and verse 19, it says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." There is no place where His kingdom does not rule. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, that is, it is that expanse. You can't find a place in this universe where God's kingdom is not present. And that's sometimes hard for us to get our mind around, because we can't get our mind around how big the universe is. We know how far we can see to the end, what we think is the end of the universe. You ever think about that? It's an amazing thing. When scientists, they build bigger telescopes and bigger telescopes, and every time they build a bigger telescope, they can see further beyond. You know, so they used to think that the universe ended at the sky. Then they built the telescope, and they found out they could see further out there. Now they can see, 14 billion light years from here. This is an amazing thing to think about. They build a bigger telescope than the Hubble, and they can maybe see 20 billion light years from now. Because we just don't know how far it goes. Anyway, that's a whole different topic. So, it's also administered through representatives. And what we're going to do when we get into this thing is we're going to track the administrators of the kingdom, because you need to see the kingdom of God through the Bible. And I want to track the king, what I would call for right now anyway, the administrators of the kingdom. Who is administrating? Who did God give the authority to rule, and in where? So, for example, in Genesis chapter 45, and in verses 7 and 8, Joseph said, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." See, Joseph becomes an administrator of what God is doing. And He rose him up from being a slave and almost being killed, assassinated, or murdered by his own brothers to the point of being in charge of all of Egypt. And so he's an administrator in that sense. That's just an example. Number four about the kingdom is that it is a miraculous thing. It's a miraculous thing. Psalm chapter 135, verses 6 and 7. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased that He did in heaven and in earth and in seas and all the deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings from the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries." So that verse, really what he's talking about is God can do miracles just because He can. Because He's in charge of the kingdom ultimately. And you know, He built the kingdom. He established it. He created it the way He wanted to. And He has the right. So when you think about a miracle, you know, we pray to God and we ask God to move, and God does, and God rescues, and God heals, and God changes, and all of those things, and we think, well, that's a miracle. And it is, because God has the power to do that. You and I don't have the power to do a miracle. God has the power to work through you to do a miracle, but it's still Him, because He can stop the sun from moving. He can change time. He can walk on water. He can ascend bodily into the clouds. I mean, who else floats on a cloud? You know, I mean, that's a miracle just that He did that. So what we're concerned about, really, in this study, okay, there's a kingdom of God, but then there's this thing called the kingdom of heaven too. And then it's like, okay, so this is really confusing. But it isn't when we break it down. So the kingdom of heaven. I start with the kingdom of heaven. So this is just a simple way to keep track of what is what. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom ruled by the Son of Man. It's a physical kingdom ruled by the Son of Man. It's populated by physical people in natural and tangible bodies. And it is the kingdom of heaven is entered into by a physical birth. That's an amazing thing. It's all physical. The kingdom of heaven is physical. For example, the seed of Abraham, and ultimately promised by the covenant with David in 2 Samuel, that there would be a physical king present, right? Yes. That's okay.
I'm not being a troublemaker.
No, yes you are, but that's okay.
Okay.
Sure.
This is a physical kingdom.
Yes.
And it's run by the Son of Man.
Yes.
Which is not physical, because He's spiritual now.
We'll get to that part in just a moment.
Okay.
Bear with me just here, just a second.
I guess it was just a,
okay.
a, a
So I would. Well, that doesn't erase. Oh boy. So I just for abbreviation's sake, I just Kingdom of Heaven, the KOH, is physical. Okay, and then the KOG, Kingdom of God, is a spiritual kingdom ruled by the Son of God. So this is the Son of Man. This is Son of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's populated by spiritual beings and is only entered into by spiritual birth. And that's the difference between, I mean, that's basically the difference. The simplified, boil it all down. Remember what John writes in John chapter 3, verse 3? Of enter the kingdom of God. Yes.
Yeah, that would be true because it'd be spiritual.
Exactly. So when he's looking at a physical person and having a physical conversation, he says, you want to get into the spiritual kingdom? You got to be born again. You got to be born again spiritually. So in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be spirit. You have to be born again. You have to enter into it spiritually. In Matthew chapter 21 and verses 31 and 32, it says, whether of them twain did the will of the Father, they say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye seen it, repented afterward that ye might believe in him. Here's the thing. God is a spirit and cannot be seen physically unless you're in a spiritual condition yourself. You know, so you, when you go to heaven, you're going to see God. Right? Everybody is going to see him. You'll be spiritual at that time. So these two kingdoms are not the same. This is the point of confusion for most doctrines or most denominations. Is people say, well, one says kingdom of heaven, one verse in the gospel says kingdom of heaven, and then another verse says the kingdom of God. And what do the most people say about them? Well, they're the same. That's just one way of saying it versus another. That is not true. And that's where you have to. That's why the Word of God, the words of God, are as important as the Word of God, because what He says, the kingdom of God is universal. It covers everything, which we talked about, right? It's universal. It's timeless. It's everything. The kingdom of heaven is messianic. It's earthly, and it's establishing the rule of the kingdom of God on the earth. And that's where we get kind of messed up. So what I do is, I just kind of like, okay, there's the kingdom of God. Right there, that covers everything. I'm sorry, this marker doesn't work very well. And over here is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is contained within the kingdom of God. Sorry, that's the best thing I don't know, maybe. I don't look for these things. There's one here. Look at that. It's a red one. Okay? The kingdom of God is everything. The kingdom of heaven is a part of or contained in the kingdom of God. All right? So, now we're going to get into... We're running out of time. And this is probably 4 or 5 weeks worth of material we're going to go through. Because... If we can get the mysteries down, and we can get the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God down, and then the other topic that I want to focus on, which would be dispensations and where God is doing different things dispensationally throughout history, you've got the whole Bible. You just finished a master's degree in theology by the time we go through all of this. It does.
Because he is talking to the physical man, the physical kingdom, but then he's talking, he leads him right into the spiritual kingdom that you must be born again.
Yep, and it's an amazing thing.
It is.
And when you think about everything that's going on, Peter and all the disciples, at first, what did they want? They wanted a physical king. They wanted the king to rise up and rule over Rome. right? And free the Jews and be in charge and put down the Roman rule. And God, Jesus Christ says, I'm not here to do that. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to introduce the true spiritual kingdom. He even told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. But there will be something on the world physically that we're going to address. We'll get to that all here pretty soon. So because we're going to run out of time because I was late this morning. So let me just kind of pick up the last little bit here. So the kingdom of God is universal, where the kingdom of heaven is messianic and earthly, and it establishes the rule of the kingdom of God on the earth. So just like he's always done from the very, very beginning of man, the kingdom of God established dominion over the earth through a man, physically. And we'll get into that because there's actually some spiritual issues there too, but we'll talk about that here soon. Just don't get all confused on me now because this is just introduction, okay? I'm trying not to confuse anybody. Okay, so the kingdom of God comes not with an outward show. In Jesus Christ says, Luke 17:20. In Luke 17:20, Jesus Christ says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. They want to observe the kingdom. They want to see the kingdom. And he says, hey, it doesn't come with observation. You can't see it physically. You have to be different. It's chiefly that which is inward and spiritual. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 14. He said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's physical, or that's spiritual. That's not physical. And so these two kingdoms are not the same. You just have to start with that. One cannot exist without the other, but they are not identical. The kingdom of heaven is not the same thing as the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is over the kingdom of heaven. And it covers and it encompasses and it has authority over the kingdom of heaven. The spiritual kingdom governs the physical world. The spiritual kingdom governs the physical world. The physical kingdom reflects what is spiritual. So that's how it kind of helps me to think about it in these ways. The Bible often uses the terms interchangeably, but there are times when both kingdoms are present on the earth and there are many aspects about them that are similar. So we do sometimes, this is why sometimes we can get confused, is we have to keep things straight. And if you've got a different Bible, you may not see it all the time. You may not realize what's happening here. The Bible uses these terms interchangeably. Like, for example, the kingdom of heaven merges into the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. I got to fix that clock. I'm rushing, thinking I only got 5 minutes left. That thing is probably needs battery. I don't know. No, it's fast. Yeah, okay. Okay. Good. Okay. So we need to fix that. So, okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Paul writes this. Well, let's just back up a little bit further here. Starting in verse 20. Let's just verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they which are Christ, they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when they shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And what he's talking about there is there's going to be a merging of everything. All of this stuff comes together. And that's why we see in Revelation where he says there'll be one heaven and one earth again. Because they all basically get blended back together at some point in time. I don't know when, exactly how it's going to happen and all this. But these two kingdoms come together. They merge into the kingdom of God. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. So there's this merging and blending, but they're still separate in many places in the scripture. Okay, so is everybody tracking? Okay, does that make sense? Yes. And I don't know that I could. I don't know that I can give you a reason why he called it the kingdom of heaven, other than in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and you know there was, but then there was a division. So when he separated the heavens from the heavens in about halfway down through the first chapter, I remember what verse it was, verse 5 maybe. So anyway, when he separated them, so you got heaven, and, well, there's three heavens. So I don't know. I really don't know. That's a good thing that I can't give you an answer. He's not talking about the third heaven. He's not talking about the third heaven. And so what he's talking about is the place of rule and subjects and exercise of things. He's not talking about a place necessarily. He's talking about what a kingdom is. And the kingdom of heaven is separated from the kingdom of God in the sense of who's ruling where and who has authority to do what and who are the subject in those places. I don't know why he called it heaven, but he did. I don't know. I've never heard an answer to that question, so I'm trying to grasp at something here right now that I can't get a hold of. Well, Jesus was aware of them, but the human administrators, not necessarily. Yeah. They don't know necessarily that they are the administrators of the kingdom at that time or the king that's in... Which time? I mean, so that's why all of this, we have to keep it all... We have to lay it all out, and then we can gather it all up and analyze it. So just... Hold off some of the questions until we can start breaking them down. But well, that's why I give you handouts. So hopefully that helps. Okay. So
Randy,
yes.
And you can put this off if you want to. But the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. So which heaven is? I have in my own mind that it's the kingdom of heaven that's going to be new. Not the kingdom of God, so...
Well, that's why I pointed you to 1 Corinthians 15:24, because he presents, basically, Jesus Christ presents the kingdom, presents everything back to God. Everything rolls back into what essentially would be everything that God had intended before Genesis 3.
Okay.
That's as far as I can, you know, go right now, because otherwise I'll have to break everything all down. And...
I have one question.
Okay.
Real quick. When you were talking about Genesis, and when God created the heaven and the earth, was that heaven a physical heaven? That was a physical, like the first heaven, a physical heaven, wasn't it? So would that like correlate with the kingdom of heaven?
No. Because...
Well, I mean, would that in your... If you don't think it was physical?
I think it was all of this. I think it was all of it.
Okay.
It was everything. It was combined.
Okay.
It was all of it together. Then that's so. Okay, so
I mean, I know the difference.
So there's a path. So this is Genesis. Let's just call this Genesis, and that's what it looked like. And then over here is Revelation, or let's just say eternity future. Okay, I'm running out of room there. You get the idea. So basically, this is Genesis, and this is before Genesis 1. This is after Revelation 22. But in the middle of all of this, the rule varies in who's ruling, where is it ruling from, and what's represented. And that's what we're going to be looking at throughout these next few weeks. Because if the theme of the Bible is who's in charge of the kingdom, who's ruling the kingdom, there are times when the kingdom is represented by a false king, because that is what's happening. And so there's never a false king on the kingdom of God, but there can be a false king on the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to see that and understand where things are happening and when. And they're easily tracked throughout the Bible. So that's where we're going. Okay?
Right now, Satan, when I say Satan, in charge down here. What you did earlier.
Yeah. He's in charge because he is the prince of the power of the air. But the spiritual kingdom, kingdom of God, is present in us. And so just in that right there, that helps us understand what's happening here. There's a struggle. Who's because the kingdom of God is actually what's being fought over. Not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God rules the kingdom of heaven. So I don't want to be second king. I want to be first king. So that's the battle. That's what's happening in the Bible. All the way through the Bible is who's in charge of this kingdom. And so God moves things around, takes things away. Sometimes there's a false king in charge. A good false king, just for to help you to remember, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a false king in charge of what? In charge of Jerusalem. In charge of Israel at some point in time. He's a false king. But that is the kingdom of heaven.
And you'll review.
Yep, we sure will. All right, let me just wrap this up real quick. Because I got to get to this so we can jump into part two next week. Okay, so when John the Baptist proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, he started by declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's talking about the coming Messiah. But then later on in Mark, when Jesus Christ began to preach, he said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. But John is talking about the kingdom of heaven. So that's where people get this idea that they're both the same, but they're really different. There's nowhere in the Bible is somebody told to believe in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's one good way to keep track of that. There's no place in the Bible where you're told to believe in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So to add confusion to this, because we've got to get the confusion down so that we can get it out of the way and go on. But to add to the confusion, he's quoted Matthew chapter 4 says, Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus Christ talked about it as well. So that's important when you're studying the Gospels and you're studying what Jesus Christ is saying and you're studying what is happening. Who's he talking to? What's he talking about? Because at one time he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Another time he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's trying to bring, and you've got to keep it all straight. The Jews were lost in this too. All they cared about was a physical kingdom because they were carnal and they weren't paying attention. The phrase "the kingdom of God" identifies for us the real theme of the entire Bible, and it is the reign of the king over his kingdom. In Luke chapter 1 verse 32 says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his kingdom there shall be no end." Which is exactly what Isaiah chapter 9 says too, right? Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. So get this kind of in your head for just now, as we finish up today. There are two kingdoms, one's physical and one is spiritual. They're both represented and they're both traced through the scripture by crowns and by thrones. And so when you see the crowns mentioned, when you see crowns or thrones or some sort of dominion like that, you got to figure out who's in possession of that at that time. Because that keeps you straight on what's happening. And we can trace all of that through the scripture. And so we're going to start in eternity past next week. Because we've got to go all the way back there and look at what's happening. And then we can bring ourselves up to throughout all of history and bring us up to really today. And then look at what's going to happen in the future. So I know that you're like, "Wow, that just blew all my mind. I didn't come here for that today." But This is one of the topics that it gets lost in all of the stuff that gets done at church all the time. Not this church, because we teach this, or we try to teach it as often as we can. But it's just something that is vitally important to help you keep straight on where the Bible is at and who we talk about context of the Bible. Well, part of the context is where the kingdom is at the moment. Because there's times, and this, well, I won't even say it. If it's leave you with this. Just know that they're two separate things, but the kingdom of heaven is contained within the kingdom of God. And there is going to be one righteous ruler over all eventually. And even as Brian pointed out, right now that's not the case. The prince of the power of the air is in charge of everything. The spiritual wickedness in high places, and you know, people worship him and he's the king in their lives. But there's going to come a day when there'll be one king over every person. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. All right, well, let's pray and then we'll get out of here. Thank you for patience this morning waiting for me to get into. I appreciate that. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the beginning of this study. It's in depth and there's a lot here and there's just mind-blowing things and thousands of questions that we're all going to have. And some of them we'll be able to answer and some of them we won't. But we do look forward to the day when we can see you and be in your presence. And then we'll know everything because we'll be able to exercise or at least have access to your mind and to your will. And we just praise you and thank you for today. We pray for Ganesh as he preaches this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.